believe in yourself, cause it starts with you, and then everyone else will believe you too. And if it looks like you're the only believer around, just keep on believing, don't put yourself down, just believe.
Our guest this week grew up in Northern Virginia, earned a bachelor's degree in liberal arts social work from Colorado State University, and a JD from George Mason University School of Law. In 2013, she joined Prison Fellowship and has held numerous senior-level positions, and since 2024, she's been the president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. Founded by Chuck Colson in 1976, it's the largest faith-based NGO serving the needs of incarcerated men and women, their families, and those returning to society from prison. Her name, Heather Rice Minas. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. I'm Jack Rasula, this is Anything Is Possible, and we're with Heather Rice Minas, the president and CEO of Prison Fellowship. Heather, welcome. What an honor to have you.
It is an honor to be here, Jack. Thank you.
Can you start by leading us in an opening prayer, please?
I would love to. Father God, I just thank you. I thank you for all that you've created, Lord. I thank you for the opportunity to just speak about you and the hope that you bring to the world, even in the darkest of places, places like prison. And Lord, I pray that you would just be with us during this conversation. I would pray that you would be with all of those who are listening, Lord. And I pray that you would spark inside them what you would have for them to learn from this conversation, Lord, and perhaps a next step that they might be able to take. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Let's start your childhood, your mom and your dad, please.
Sure. My parents were missionaries when I was born. They served about 5 years through the Navigators in the Middle East. But my first passport picture is me as an infant drooling, and we headed back to the United States, settled in Northern Virginia by the time I was three, and grew up there. And both my parents have deep relationships with the Lord, and I grew up just watching them, how they not only spent time in the Word and prayer, but how they loved people around them deeply and how they wanted to share God's hope with them. My dad went to go be with Jesus at the end of 2023, but my mom's still with us, and I'm so grateful for the legacy that they have given me.
All right. You got a bachelor's degree in liberal arts, social work from Colorado State University in pre-law, and then you spent a year abroad teaching English in East Africa and volunteering in orphanages. Talk about that chapter of your life.
Oh, my goodness. Probably the year of my life that was most formative to my walk and my faith. I had studied abroad during my 4 years at Colorado State University and spent one semester in Senegal. Just loved that experience and thought about spending a gap year before going to law school abroad again in a French-speaking African country. And the doors opened up for me to be able to teach English at the University of Djibouti to freshman students. And Djibouti is the hottest regularly inhabited country in the world. And so it's not for the faint of heart, but I think I learned so much from the people. I learned so much from relating to those who, for the most part, about 99% of the population there is Muslim. And so was able to just really grow in my own faith and walk with the Lord during that time, made some very deep friendships, and then also spent a lot of time in my free time in orphanages. And I have a heart for children in the welfare system, and thought I would actually go to law school to work on those issues, child welfare, adoption, foster care. But God had a slightly different plan for me, but that remains an issue near and dear to my heart. Our youngest daughter is actually adopted through the foster care system.
I've often heard it say, Heather, that you learn much more from the poor than you ever do from the rich. Why is that?
You know, I think that has to do with just God's heart for the marginalized. And if you look at where Jesus spent his time, right, it was at the margins of society with those who were considered outcasts, those who were perhaps even shunned in that time. But God came to help the sick, not the healthy, right? And so when we spend time there where Jesus spent his time and with those who are near and dear to the heart of God, I think we get to encounter Jesus in a fresh way. And I certainly see that to be the case in the work that we do at Prison Fellowship.
We're talking to Heather Rice Minas. From 2008 to 2012, she was the director of U.S. Prisons Policy and Program for the National Religious Campaign Against Torture. Talk about that four-year chapter of your life, Heather.
Yes. Well, I think I took so much away from that experience in terms of understanding policymaking, and I got the chance to work at this small nonprofit, and they actually opened a portfolio into prison conditions and asked if I would take it over. And I said yes, but I really didn't know much at the time about prisons. And I began to study it and work on legislation. And my eyes were just opened as I learned more about the justice system. And I was researching conditions like the use of solitary confinement, in which we actually hold incarcerated people in a cell 23 hours a day. We give them 1 hour out of that cell, but oftentimes it's just in actually a bigger cell where they have space to exercise, and they may have very little personal connection with other people, corrections officers or other incarcerated people. And this causes great damage to mental health. I also studied the use of restraints on pregnant and laboring women in prison, and was just really blown away by the inhumane treatment that I was seeing in many facilities across the country, and grew passionate about this issue as a result of that. And as a Christian, I just felt like once I saw how many people we were incarcerating for how long and these conditions, I just couldn't look away anymore as a believer. And so I began to work on justice issues, and I was able to spend time not only at the state level, but also on Capitol Hill working on some legislation. And actually, that's when I first really got to know Prison Fellowship, was working in coalition with them on some legislation and policymaking related to the use of solitary confinement. And I thought to myself, a lot of times the people who we need to convince on these issues in the policy sphere are my people. They're evangelicals, folks who certainly understand that there is an image of God representative in those who are behind bars, and there is a duty to visit those in prison, but maybe haven't yet made the connection to the role we can play as believers in a more restorative justice system. And so I felt that the best place and the most persuasive place I could be to do that work was at Prison Fellowship, who speaks from their faith perspective that aligned with my own and has had now a 50-year history of not only direct programming in prisons and with families, but also in doing what our founder, the late Chuck Colson, called representing the third way, that there is a way to bring people together across both sides of the aisle to follow what Jesus calls us to in terms of justice.
We're talking to Heather Rice Minas. She joined Prison Fellowship in 2013. When we come back, we're going to ask her about the late, great Chuck Colson, Prison Fellowship's founder in 76. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. This is Anything Is Possible. I'm your host, Jack Crisullo. We're with Heather Rice Minas, President and CEO of Prison Fellowship. If you want to learn more, www.prisonfellowship.org. Heather, the late, great Chuck Colson. Tell us about him.
Oh, my goodness. Where to begin? Well, I will just say we are, this year, 2026, celebrating 50 years at Prison Fellowship. The late Chuck Colson was our founder, and his legacy is still so much alive in all that we do. Unfortunately, I actually never got to meet Chuck. He passed away in 2012. I started at Prison Fellowship January 2013, so never got to meet him in person, but I find that I am constantly picking up the breadcrumbs of stories of who he was and the impact that he had on so many lives through those who knew him. And so for those on your listening today who may not be familiar with his story, his origin story. Chuck Colson was once known as President Nixon's hatchet man. He was implicated in the Watergate scandal and as a result ended up spending 7 months in a federal prison in Alabama. It was during the course of being tried and just all the public scrutiny that came around the Watergate scandal that Chuck began to notice a friend who had come to know Jesus. And he just thought, man, this guy is someone who's a tough businessman. He seems so changed, so different, and I can't believe that he would believe in Christianity. I want to understand that more. And so he went to his home. He asked him about why he was following Jesus and what that meant. And this friend actually read him an excerpt from C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity. And it really stung to the heart of Chuck because he realized that he was much like what this book was talking about in terms of someone who kind of considered themselves God as opposed to submitting to God and following after his will. And so he ended up that night not being able to get out of the driveway. He broke down into tears and gave his life to Jesus. Well, this happens amidst this scandal, amidst this case. And so not many people in the broader public believed that Chuck was sincere in his faith, especially after seeing, you know, the person he had been and the history he had politically before that. But he ends up going to federal prison, and actually not only did the church outside care for his family while he was gone, and a bipartisan group of members of Congress actually came around him and discipled him and prayed for him, but also he met what Chuck called the church inside. Brothers, and not in his facility, of course, but of sisters also who are in prisons and other facilities who are following Jesus, even though they're incarcerated. And so the church inside was also something he witnessed when he went to federal prison, and he grew really close to the men that he met for Bible study. They would pray together. They would ask for healings of others in the prison together. They would also just hold services together and just had a really deep time of spiritual awakening during that period as well. And when he got out of prison, he felt compelled that he went there for a reason and that God wanted to use the greatest humiliation of his life for his glory. And so he started Prison Fellowship in 1976. And the goal has always been to equip the local church to serve those impacted by incarceration. But over time, what we have seen over these last 50 years is that the church inside, those following Jesus behind bars, actually have so much to teach us about prayer, about worship, about repentance. And so I think that there's also a role for Prison Fellowship to continue to play in reviving the church in America at large as they come proximate to those who are behind bars, who are following after Jesus. And so our mission today is to encounter Jesus with those impacted by incarceration. And we think that's really a two-way street. We get the privilege as volunteers, as staff, of sharing Jesus with those in prison, but also experiencing Jesus and being ministered to through those who are following Jesus in prison.
In preparation of this show, I went to ChatGPT, and I said, ChatGPT, tell me about Prison Fellowship. And what came back was, Jack, just call up Heather Rice Minus and listen to her talk about Prison Fellowship. Okay, Chuck Colson. He wrote 22 books, including his own autobiography, Born Again. He hosted a radio show, syndicated, heard daily in over 1,000 stations. Prison Fellowship today is in over 120 countries, over 100,000 volunteers. Talk about what it's doing in America, Heather.
Yes. So I love that Prison Fellowship has a very holistic solution to what is a complex problem, crime and incarceration. We not only have programs in prison, like our Prison Fellowship Academy and GROW, that help men and women behind bars really uncover, you know, what brought you to prison, right? And what are the biblical values that you can cling to and walk into so that you can step into a new life and you can live to someone who is redeemed and has purpose, both inside prison and for most when you go home. And so we have seen so many people come through those programs and become change agents in their communities, in their churches, in their businesses. We also have Prison Fellowship Angel Tree, which serves families of those impacted by incarceration, because we know that nobody does time alone. Their family does time with them. And it is such a blessing. We've actually, over the years, 50 years, been able to have over 11 million Christmas gifts have been delivered to children with an incarcerated mom or dad as a result of Angel Tree. And that gift is given to them. We work through local churches, but it's really given on behalf of the incarcerated mom or dad with a note on the gift that comes from that parent's application. And so it's really an opportunity to reconnect that child and that parent, letting that child know they're not forgotten at Christmas time, which can be a really hard time of year for families who have an incarcerated loved one. And it's also a door opener to so much more. Many of our churches, you know, invite the families that they serve to come to their church. We have sports and STEM camps for Angel Tree kids in select cities. And we also offer opportunities for summer camp scholarships, as well as connections to our mentoring partners, as a way to make sure that we're giving children who have an incarcerated parent a first chance so that they never need a second. And then, you know, we also recognize that the programs we have in prison for those who are incarcerated are so powerful, but they're only so useful as the prison culture. We need a really strong and positive prison culture for the program to be maximized. And so over a decade ago, we started what's called the Warden Exchange. We've had over 800 graduates from that program learn about transformational leadership skills, exchange ideas across states. And we do this as a way to let them know that we care about those working in corrections. We care about their leadership. We're praying for them, and to give them opportunities to see what programs like the Prison Fellowship Academy and GROW can be for their own facilities as a solution. And then finally, as I mentioned, you know, I came to Prison Fellowship through my work on justice and policymaking. Chuck, given his background in politics, recognized that we not only need to bring the hope of the gospel into prisons, but we also need to make sure that our gospel values are lived out in the public square. And so we have an advocacy and public policy team that works at the federal level as well as in several states to ensure that we have proportional punishment, that the corrections culture is constructive while people are there, that there's access to faith-based programming, and also that we can advance second chances so people can come home and really have the real opportunity to start fresh.
Heather and I met through our great friend Mike Timmis. And when Mike called me and said, Jack, you've got to have her on the show, she will give you all the answers without you asking any of the questions. Mike, you're right. When we come back, we're going to ask her a question, though. What's the biggest thing the prisoners have taught? Heather Rice Minus. And I'm Jack Rizzullo, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR. Welcome back to Anything Is Possible. I'm Jack Rizzullo. We're with Heather Rice Minor. If you want to learn more, www.prisonfellowship.org. She joined Prison Fellowship in 2013. You've held so many different positions. If they gave you business cards for everyone, you'd have like 12, 13 business cards. January of 2024, you became president and CEO. Heather, what's the single biggest thing the prisoners have taught you?
Well, I want to answer that question with a story. I was doing a fact-finding trip in preparation of stepping into the CEO role in 2023 in Alabama, the state where Chuck Colson was incarcerated, but it's also the birthplace of Angel Tree. And I went to the very prison, it's called Julia Tutwiler, where Mary Kay Beard, the founder of Angel Tree. She was incarcerated there. She was once on the FBI's most wanted list. But as she saw women trying to pull together anything they could from the commissary, even little soap, to be able to give their children something at Christmas time, the idea for Angel Tree was born. And after she was released from prison, she helped us get that program started. And today we serve about 275,000 children with an incarcerated parent every year at Christmas because of the inspiration that God gave her from a prison cell. And so I'm visiting this prison, Julia Tutwiler, and some of our church partners from Church of the Highlands had invited me to join a women's Bible study they host there for women on death row. And I remember being quite apprehensive about this invitation because I had been to death row before, but never with women. And I was just prayerfully expecting it to be a very somber experience. And I remember being in the little room that they designated for us. And one by one, these women came in, five women, and each one had to be unshackled to sit down with us. And I remember just being so struck, Jack, by their laughter. And they had nicknames for each other. They had jokes for each other. They were just so excited to see us, so excited to get into the Word with us. And I learned in the course of being in that room that almost all of them had come to know Jesus in their time behind bars, and they had found new purpose. And I asked them at the end of our time together, you know, what gives you hope? And their answers ranged a little bit in terms of the words used, but it was things like eternal life, that I am forgiven, that I get to see Jesus. And all of those answers had eternal significance. And even though the world might consider them among the most forsaken women in our country, as I was sitting there with them that evening, I could see that they had so much purpose, so much hope in their lives, despite the circumstance of where they live today and what they're facing for their future on this side of heaven. And then right after that, I got the chance to go into the chapel where the rest of the general population of women are. And we got to worship Jesus, and I could just hear him speaking to me as I'm listening to these women just cry out to God, so desperate for closeness to him, his presence, so aware of grace. And I think people in prison are especially aware of what power and privilege grace is in a way that we often forget on the outside. And I wrote down in my journal that night what I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me, which was that I'll never understand the depth of their devotion, but I get the privilege to worship alongside, and that I get to benefit from their costly surrender. And so I think, Jack, what my biggest takeaway from spending time behind bars with people who know Jesus is the gravity of grace. There is just such a profound appreciation for grace among those behind bars. And I think when you've hit rock bottom, when you've landed in prison, you really understand you are not God and you really need God. And I think a lot of times, myself included, I can get so busy and so distracted in this world, or I can start to begin to think that, you know, I'm basically a good person. I do good things. And I can get lost in understanding that, no, I am a sinner. I may not be behind bars, but we all have our own prison that we face in some form or fashion. And I need Jesus. And I love when I go to prison that I see people who remind me that I need Jesus, and I see people who are so hungry for Jesus. And it just gets me riled up. It gets me inspired to spend more time in the Word, to spend more time worshiping, to spend more time in prayer. And it gets me excited to think about the community of the church at large, which includes everyone from judges to, you know, a president's advisor to people in prison. That's our gospel message.
We're talking Heather Rice Minas, www.prisonfellowship.org. United States represents about 5% of the world's population, but we house over 25% of the world's incarcerated population. And as I looked at figures, et cetera, statistics, Heather, the biggest group that's growing in incarceration are female prisoners, skyrocketing. Really? And why?
Yes, yes. You know, this has actually been a really big problem, in particular in the state of Oklahoma. And we've been so grateful for the Green family who's really stepped forward to invest in programming and all that Prison Fellowship has
to
offer.
That's the Hobby Lobby? Is that the Hobby Lobby?
That's right.
Bible,
that's right.
Bible Museum?
Yes. They have a heart for really reaching all of Oklahoma prisons. And we went from having next to nothing happening there about a decade ago. And now we're in over a dozen prisons in the state serving Angel Tree families. Have a lot of wardens who have gone through the warden exchange program, and we are making progress on reducing the number of people in prison, including women. But you're right. I think overwhelmingly, the majority of people in prison are men. But I think we have seen this uptick in women coming into prison, and a lot of that can be driven by drug crime. And oftentimes women can be in addiction cycles that result in coming to prison. And sometimes it can be because they perhaps are in a toxic relationship where they are being asked to transport a bag here or something of that nature. And because of that sort of enabling, they end up in prison and getting caught up in those kinds of things. And so one of the big things that we do at Prison Fellowship is we have our Academy and Grow program in both men and women's facilities, but we have some curriculum that has differences for women to really get at the root of what is bringing people there. We have a curriculum called Boundaries that we find very helpful for talking about, you know, how to navigate relationships for women. How do you uncover perhaps some dependencies that you had before you got there that landed you there? And we also have a curriculum called Create New Beginnings, which is actually co-authored by an artist, Steph Siegel, and Martha Ackerman, who's my predecessor's wife. And this is an opportunity for women to express themselves through art and unpack topics like shame and really have an opportunity in a safe space to talk about those topics and use art as a medium to express themselves.
We're talking to Heather Rice Minas. Prison Fellowship is the largest faith-based NGO serving the needs of incarcerated men and women, their families, and those returning to society from prison. When we come back, we're going to ask her about something called Prison Fellowship Academy. And I'm Jack Rasula, and this is Anything Is Possible on 760 WJR.
You've been listening to your inspirational fireside chat, Anything Is Possible, for nearly 20 years.
This is Anything Is Possible, and I'm Jack Crisula.
But what has Jack been up to lately? Search at AIP Speaker Series and find out. Jack has interviewed thousands of historical voices, some of whom have offered him their philosophy of life, like Tom Izzo.
And Tom writes, "Work hard, persistence always wins out, discipline is the highest form of love. Stay humble."
The great Ernie Harwell.
"My aim is to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God."
And the voices of our generation.
"I am reassured continuously that His unfathomable love and mercy are the greatest gifts of my life and my constant source of strength, reassurance, and guidance. His Holiness, Pope Francis."
At AIP Speaker Series is the YouTube channel where all of these jewels can be heard, including some of Anything Is Possible's greatest guests.
And we're with Mitch Albom.
The Little Liar is really a book about truth and lies and the price we pay when we lie.
This is Anything Is Possible, and with Tom Watson.
My father loved to play with the pros at the club. Developed a very quick friendship with Stan and played some golf with him. And then he would ask me to play golf with him and Stan.
Our guest this week was born with a rare disorder characterized by the absence of arms and legs. His name, Nick Vujicic.
Something that every human being actually deals with, Jack. It's the choice of continuing to believe or giving up.
And recordings of the AIP Speaker Series events at St. John's Resort. Go to YouTube and search at AIP Speaker Series. It's free. And remember,
anything is possible.
Spohom. I'm Jack Rasula. This is Anything Is Possible. We're talking to Heather Rice Minas, President and CEO of Prison Fellowship. Heather, Prison Fellowship Academy. I think that you're in two or three prisons in America?
Well, actually, Jack, we have over 230 intensive programs. 40 of those are academies, and we've got...
I was close.
Several hundred grow sites across the country. But, you know, it started with one or two, for sure. And in fact, the very first one was inspired by a trip that Chuck took to Brazil. And he just saw this really amazing faith-based prison where the incarcerated had a lot of agency and were actually pretty much part of staffing the prison and holding each other accountable. And he was so inspired by that, that he came back to the United States and wanted to start a faith-based prison or unit, and was able to work with then Governor Bush to open the very first Prison Fellowship Academy over 25 years ago. And it's still up and running, and it's at the Carol Vance unit just outside Houston, Texas. It's an amazing place. The entire prison are either going through a cohort of the Prison Fellowship Academy, or they are alumni of the program, or they're on the wait list to be in a future cohort. And so that's still up and running. The program is about a year long and has over 500 hours of curriculum that Prison Fellowship has built in-house over the years, along with, we use, you know, a number of partners' curriculum, from, for example, Celebrate Recovery, from ELSA as well. And so we have that partner curriculum administered through amazing church volunteers each two nights a week. But during the day, our academy manager is able to facilitate the curriculum. We have to really focus in on values like community, integrity, responsibility, biblical values, how do these apply to your life, and unpack that with the participants. And what we find is not only is that curriculum important, but even more so, the power of coaching from that academy manager and our volunteers does an incredible thing for those who are inside, to have someone who believes in you, oftentimes more than you believe in yourself. And there is such a power in community. I mentioned that the Carol Vance unit, for example, the whole prison is part of that community intentionally. But in other prisons across the country, we actually ask for a particular unit. And so whether it's 40 men or usually around 30 women who live together in the unit while they're going through this curriculum. And the community that is built among these men or women is so powerful. Jack, I can't tell you how many times I have been blown away by the level of transparency, the level of encouragement that these men or women will show amongst each other. And it's something you don't often experience outside in the world, or even in church outside in the world. And so it's a really powerful thing that happens over time as they go through this process together.
We're talking to Heather Rice Minas, and I quote her now, "Life begins at the end of your comfort zone." Heather, many people, I guess most people would say, no, life ends at the end of my comfort zone. You really believe that life begins at the end of your comfort zone?
I do, Jack. I do. I think, you know, the most...
It must have been when you were in that African jungle. It was so hot. Something happened to you.
You know, that was my favorite quote even before going there, as you can imagine. And it resonates with me because I do believe that God does something through you when you let yourself go to hard places and do hard things. And that is so evident to me in the work that we do in prison and what happens to people in prison. And so and it's so true just because of what they're doing, right? Like I just described the Prison Fellowship Academy, and they're sitting down and they're talking about what brought them to prison. And oftentimes there's so much shame, there's so much secrets that maybe have been hidden of their childhood that they've never discussed. And it's a hard thing to unpack all of that. It's a hard thing to be honest with yourself when you've made some really terrible choices and to share that with other people. And that's what happens in the Prison Fellowship Academy. It's what happens in the Prison Fellowship Grow. And it's when we allow ourselves to do hard things or to be vulnerable in new ways that God will teach us something new and allow us to depend on Him more. And it's when we let Him be more that we are able to glorify Him more.
We're talking Heather Rice Minas, www.prisonfellowship.org. Prison Fellowship founded Second Chance Month in 2017. and that is April of every year. Speaking of second chances, Heather, I admire what you and your team do. Unbelievable.
Thank you.
But I just can't give an ex-prisoner a second chance. I can't hire him. I can't trust him. Mm. What do you say?
Well, I think for starters, Jack, if anyone's feeling that way listening, I would say if you're a Christian, you're the recipient of a second chance, right? We have all been given a second chance through Christ. And I think what's really important for people to realize is that we give people very extended sentences in this country. They often serve a lot of time. And the hard part is, you know, one would think we give that punishment to someone and their punishment is over. But the reality is they step out of the prison cell and they face what some call the second prison. They can't get a job. They can't get housing. And just the general stigma they may face in the community and even in church. And that makes it so much harder for people to actually live a law-abiding life, to be contributors to our community, to be contributors to our churches. And oftentimes that can perpetuate people going back to prison. And so as people of a second chance, as Christians, we believe we should be at the forefront of extending a second chance to those who are coming home from prison, those who have a criminal record. And by the way, an estimated 1 in 3 adults has a criminal record in this country. A study showed actually that 1 in 2 Americans have or had a family member who has been incarcerated. And so people have a criminal record in your church, in your pews, whether you know it or not. Many people just don't talk about it. And so what we want to do at Prison Fellowship is train up churches and how can you be a place of welcoming, a place of belonging for those who are looking to restart their lives coming home from prison? And how can you not only serve them with those acute reentry needs they may have, like finding a job, but also give them an opportunity to be leaders and contributors in the body as well.
Heather Rice Minus, I admire you. The work you're doing with your team, unbelievable. Please keep it up.
Thank you so much, Jack.
Please join us next week. Until then, I'm Jack Krasula. Thanks for listening, and make it a great week, because with God, anything is possible. Spoho.